Now we're going to read a verse from the book of Psalms 90. Psalm 90. We'll pick up something I spoke about it here 2 or 3 weeks ago and see if I can complete it. In the 90th Psalm, we read in verse number 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Another verse in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. This is a scene after the rapture, when the 24 elders fall down at the feet of him that's there on the throne. And they say in verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. They are and were created. Another verse, Psalm 34, the 34th Psalm. I read a verse before creation, how that God is the everlasting God, and I also read a verse about creation, that he created all things for his pleasure, they were and are created. Psalm chapter 34 and verse number 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. One more verse, in fact, that same verse in 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 3. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's the only two times in the Bible that little phrase is mentioned. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is gracious. Now, there's a little difference between the two. I looked at this, I think, 3 or 4 weeks ago, about the everlasting God. Before there ever was a world or an earth form, God says, from everlasting to everlasting, that he is God. Now, we know about the Lord, and in some degree we know the Lord. Some people know the Lord a little better than others. I know there's a man in the States, President Bush. I know he's the president of the United States. I really don't know the man. I've never met him. I don't know what he likes for breakfast. I don't know too much about him other than what I see and hear about him as the president. Now, it's one thing to know there is a God, and there's one thing to know the Lord, in a sense, even as your Savior. It's one thing to know the Lord as your Savior, but it's quite another thing to know more about the Lord. Sometimes I know so little about the Lord. So there's quite a difference between knowing who somebody is and knowing that person. And I think that implied in that little phrase, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, in Psalm 34. The word taste there means to perceive or to understand by the taste buds. You can eat a nice piece of pie and you can taste it. And you understand that's a nice piece of pie. But it says, taste and see. Now, if you taste something, what have you got to see about it? That word means to consider more carefully. I might eat a piece of pie and only get a little end off the pie and not get the crust at all. And then I might eat a little more and investigate a little more and find out what the pie, how it was made, what it's made of, and how the whole thing was put together. I'm investigating it a little bit more. So I'm not just tasting it, I'm understanding a little bit more about it and considering a little bit more about it. So this says, taste and then understand that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Or taste and see that the Lord is gracious. Now back before there ever was a world, before the earth was ever formed, God was there. What do you suppose he's doing? Somebody wrote me just yesterday, and they said, if God created the heavens and the earth, then where was God before that? Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Where was God before that? Well, God was everywhere. But of course, I wrote him and told him that the creation there in Genesis 1:1 seems to be just the creation of the atmosphere and the universal heavens around the earth and the earth itself. That the third heaven, where God dwells, likely is as eternal as God is himself. But God is a spirit and he's everywhere, so he wouldn't really need a dwelling place. His presence is everywhere. But God was there before there ever was an earth. And God was self-sufficient. He was self-contained. He was complete. He didn't need anything. He was all glorious. He was all holy. He was all righteous. He didn't need a thing. Try to think. We can't grasp that. Way back there, farther than we could ever remember, God was there. And God wasn't unhappy. God was happy. He was complete. He didn't need anything. Then the question comes up, why in the world would God make the earth? I got this all the time. The world is in a mess. Why did God ever make a man to begin with? He knew what man was going to do. Why did he ever make him to begin with? And we often hear people say that the chief end of man is to glorify God and forever. Well, actually, we can't glorify God. God is all glorious. He doesn't need anything. Why would an everlasting God ever need little creatures like us to add anything to him? He was perfectly, shall I say, complete and happy in himself. And yet, God created the earth, he created man, he created the heavens. What was he trying to do? What was he looking for? We read that he was worthy, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. They are, and they were created. Does that mean God wasn't pleased before he created those things? That God was unhappy? That God was sad? I can't imagine that. God wasn't that way. God didn't need the earth. He didn't need the heavens to complete anything in him. He was self-sufficient in himself. Somebody wrote me a while back and said God had a big ego. He wanted everything for himself. If I can't get my own way, then you can't have your way. Well, that's the way they understand it, because they're looking at God as some human, wicked human being, and he isn't. So God has two things that he tells us to taste and see. First he says, I want you to taste and see that I'm good. Then he says, I want you to taste and see that I'm gracious. So how do you go about doing that? Well, to me, God is a giver. James chapter 1 says that every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights down to us. God is a giver. if God needed something, he gave everything he had to get it. So that tells me God didn't need anything. He didn't need us. He didn't need anything. Because God isn't a getter. He's a giver. God isn't out to get something from mankind or from the angels or from creation. He's out to give something. To share of himself to others. So what did God do? In Psalm 19, we read that in verse number 1, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Now, Psalm 19, verse 1. Now, the heavens does not add anything to the glory of God. It only declares the glory of God. God is sharing his glory with somebody when he created the heavens and the sky and his handiwork. He's sharing his glory. It's not adding a thing to him, it's giving his glory to others. So if you look back in Genesis, in the book of Job, chapter number 38, in Job 38, it seems to me that God made the heavens and the earth, but prior to that, that's not the first of God's creation. It seems the first of God's creation is the angels. And in Job chapter 38, in talking to Job about his creation, in verse 4, he says this, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched a line upon it?" He's talking about laying the foundations of the earth. "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" He's talking the earth like it would be a building. And he's saying, who put the measuring line on it? Who stretched it out? Who measured it off? Who laid the cornerstone? Then he tells us in verse 7 that there was somebody there watching him do all this. "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Those are angels. Those are angels. So it seems to me that the first that God ever created, the first of all God's creation, were the angels. And then he laid the foundation of the earth, and he created the heavens and the earth. He had the angels there looking on, and they were singing. Here we read, they sang together, and they all shouted for joy, because they were seeing the heavens and the earth that was displaying the glory of God. He was manifesting his glory to the angelic world. That wasn't adding anything to him. He wasn't getting more glory. He was giving it to the angelic world. So it says the heavens declare the glory of God. Long before there was a man, long before Adam, the heavens declared the glory of God. Before Adam was created, the heavens declared the glory of God, and the firmament showed his handiwork. Didn't add anything to his glory, it just declared it, because God wanted wanted to share his glory, all that he is and all of his goodness, he wanted to share that. So we know the sad story from there on. That angelic world sinned. Satan got the idea that he would like to be like the Most High God in Isaiah chapter 14. And five times over he said, "I will lift up my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High God," and so on. And of course, as a result, some of the other angels followed him. It seems from the book of Revelation that possibly one third of the angelic world followed Satan in the fall. We can read about them now in Ephesians 6 and verse 12. We can read about them as wicked spirits in heavenly places over the earth. If we could see with our eyes spirit beings, and we can't because they're invisible, If we could see the atmosphere over the earth, would be full of thousands and thousands of fallen angels, and they're called wicked spirits in high and heavenly or high places. So it seems that what God attempted to do in the first creation, in the original creation of the heavens and the earth and the angels, he wanted to share with the angelic world his glory. And the heavens declared that glory and told that glory out. But the angelic world, they sinned. And there was a judgment upon them. And God's purpose was not achieved in them. So what did he do? If I could use it as a story, he said, I'll make man. And I'll make man in my image and in my glory. So if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you're going to see something there. You can see it in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We read this in verse number 7. Speaking about assembling together, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image, and he is the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. So God said, I'm going to make somebody that can taste and see that I am good. So the angels didn't taste and see that the Lord was good. So the Lord said, in essence, I'm going to make somebody like myself in my image and in my likeness. I'm going to make him as a display of my glory. He's going to be my glory. I'm going to make him. And he can taste and see that I am good. That's why if you read Genesis chapter 1, you'll find the word good mentioned 7 times. That's the number of completion. When God, the 7th time, God said, it is very good. It was all very good. God is making a man to taste and see that the Lord is good. So the goodness of God came on the scene when God made man. He was giving something. He was giving out something to mankind. He made him for that reason. Not to bring more glory to him, but to share his glory. So he made the man in his image. He's in the image and is the glory of God. Now, you got that in Psalm chapter 8, if you care to look at that. In Psalm chapter 8. You've also got it in Hebrews chapter 2. But in Psalm chapter 8, we read this. The psalmist even goes back to the creation of the heavens. In verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, those heavens was that which declared the glory of God and showed his handiwork in Psalm 19:1. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou dost visit him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. See, the angels were made first. Then God said, I'm going to display my glory. I'm going to display my goodness to the angelic world. So he made an earth, and he made the universe. And the heavens declared the glory of God to the angelic world. But they fell. So God made a man, and he made the man, and he said, this is my glory. I'm going to display my glory again. I'm going to display it in a man this time, not in the angels, not in the earth, but in a man. And he says in verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Glory and honor. See, God is giving man something. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hand. Now, God doesn't need man to have dominion over the works of his hand. After all, God wouldn't need man. So he's giving man this dominion. He's making man in his image. He's giving. He's not out to get something. He's out to give something. Because God is the giver. And you only need to look at this giving in extreme. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, he didn't give to get. He didn't need anything. But he's a giver. And, of course, he does get, but he didn't give for that reason. Most of our giving is to get. Our lives are all wrapped up in what we can get out of love, not what we can give. But God isn't out to get. He's out to give. It's like Bill Gates saying, I'm going to give the poor people some of my wealth. He's sure not going to get anything from them. But he can give them a lot because he's got a lot to give as far as money goes. So God made man in his image and in his glory. So, and that's why that the commandment says that you should not make any image of anything in heaven above or earth beneath or under the earth or on the earth. God only has one image of himself, and that's the man that he made in his image and in his glory. So God is manifesting his glory again. Not in creation this time, that glory is still there, and not to the angelic world anymore. But he's making a man a little bit lower than the angels, and he's crowning that man with glory and honor because he wants to share his glory with that man. What happened? Well, we know the sad story. Man fell. He fell into sin. And in Romans 3 and verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and they've come short of the glory of God. And the word come short is translated in another place, they're lacking the glory of God. It's not there anymore. Sin has come in and it's marred that glory. The glory of God is the shine, the outflowing of his person, the perfection, the beauty, the splendor, the excellency of his person. Take a car that's all clean and shiny and mess it up with mud, you've marred the glory of the car. And that's what happened when Adam fell into sin and the human race plunged into sin. That the image and the glory of God was marred. It was unclean. It was defiled. And man sinned. But God created that man. He wanted to show his goodness. He wanted that man to taste and see that the Lord is good. So again, the angelic world failed in their seeing the glory of God in creation. The human family failed in that they sinned and they fell short and they lost the glory of God in which they were created. So what did God do? Well, he tried along the way to take a nation, Israel. And he said, I'm going to take that nation. And I want you to read something in Isaiah chapter 43 about that nation. God just said, well, I'm going to bring a seed into the world that's going to redeem mankind, but I'm just going to take a man here and there. So he took an Abel and he took a down through the line until he got to a man called Abraham. Then he appeared to Abraham, and the only person he ever appeared to is the God of glory. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 2, it says, the God of glory appeared to Abraham. See, God wants to share his glory with man. So, in Isaiah chapter 43, from that man, Abraham, from that man he called a nation into being. And in Isaiah 43, in verse number 1, we read this. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. Verse number 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. Now, for my glory, the little word for my glory could be to get glory or to give that man that he created his glory, to share that glory. And let's face the fact, puny little man cannot glorify an all-glorious God. He wanted to share that glory with us. He wanted us to enjoy the glory of God. He wanted us to know the glory of his being and all the attributes of all of his goodness and his grace and his kindness. He wanted us to know that. We couldn't add a thing to it, but he's giving it. He wants to give it to us. I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Those are the same three words, created, formed, and made, that you read about in Genesis when God said, let us make man. So he created man and he formed man of the dust of the earth. The same three words. So God said, I'm going to take Israel, just a select group of people. Man has failed. I'm just going to take one select group of people. They got so bad in the flood, God said, I'm going to destroy them. So he sort of started over, and he said, I'm going to just take one man, and I'm going to make a nation of that man. And I'm going to share my glory with them. So we read, I think in Isaiah 46, I believe it is, we can read in verse number 13 of chapter 46 of Isaiah. He speaks about, I will bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Israel, my glory. So he not only made man for his glory and in his glory, but that man fell, so he took a redeemed people called Israel. And he calls them Israel, my glory. There's a magazine out called Israel, my glory. And that's where the phrase comes from, Isaiah 46 and verse number 13. And God displayed his glory to that nation. In the book of Exodus, the tabernacle was filled with the glory of God. And man could not go in there. What was God filling it for? To get glory from the people? No, to give that glory to the people, to share that glory with the people. God didn't need those people. He's a giver. He was sharing that. The manna that came down from heaven above in Exodus 16 and verse 7 is another manifestation of the glory of God. The giving of the law on the mount. Was another manifestation of the glory of God. Solomon built the temple, a beautiful building, and the glory of God filled that temple. Man couldn't go in there. God wanted to share his glory. All that he is, he wanted to share his glory with man. When you think of that, then you can understand a little bit what it means when it says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He wanted to share that glory. If Bill Gates wanted to go down into the slums of Chicago and share his wealth with those people, what a stoop that would be. He wouldn't have to do that, but just say out of the goodness of his own heart, he did that. But it didn't add anything to his wealth. It didn't add much anything to him, but he wanted to share that. God wants to share himself with us. He wants us to know him. And he wants to share himself because the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So then we read the sad story of Israel. And if you look with me in the book of Ezekiel, which was probably about 600 years before Christ came into the world, in the book of Ezekiel, and I believe it's in chapter 9, You're going to read quite a bit about the glory of God in the book of Ezekiel. Chapter 9 and verse number 3. Now this is in connection with the prophet Ezekiel. And verse number 3, and the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. So the glory of God is departing here from the cherubs, evidently around the mercy seat, to the threshold of the house. Now if you look in chapter 10 and verse 18, then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house, and it stood over the cherubims. The glory of God is moving here, is the whole thought. And we read again in verse number in 19, and the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them, and every one stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. So here's the glory of God. Seems to be leaving the tabernacle, the temple, and going up, and it's over the house. Now if you look in chapter 11 and verse 22, says, then did the cherubims lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of God of Israel was over them above. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. That's over top of the Mount of Olives. And that glory seemed to ascend up into heaven. And for 400 long years, or possibly 600 long years, we don't read anything about the glory of God on earth. Until you get to Luke chapter number 2. In Luke chapter number 2, when the angels were out in the field tending their sheep, we can read this. In verse number 9 of Luke chapter number 2, we can read this. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were afraid. The glory of God came back in the birth of Christ. And a whole host of angels, in verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Men were seeing, at least the shepherds, were seeing the glory of God again. God sharing his glory. That glory came back to earth in the person of Christ. See, God manifested his glory in creation to the angelic world. They failed. God manifested his glory in man. Man failed. God said, I'll take Israel, I'll redeem them, and I'll use them for my glory. But they failed. So now he sent his Son into the world. The Lord Jesus into the world. And the glory of God accompanied his birth. And we read in John chapter 1 and verse number 14, we read these lovely words. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and what? We beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, the goodness of God came in the old creation, but the grace of God came in the new creation. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's all through the old creation. That started with man, and it goes all through the old creation. But when it says, taste and see that the Lord is gracious, then that brings in the new creation. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Titus chapter number 2 tells us this, that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It never appeared before. God had a way to cover the sins of people in the Old Testament because God is good. Back there they would taste and see that the Lord was good. And the Lord covered their sins until Christ came. But grace came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ in John 1 and 17. And in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now that grace came by Christ. Never came before. God was gracious before. But the grace of God, as it is in the gospel, never came until Christ came, until Christ died, until he shed his blood. That's why we read in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, know ye not the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. The grace of God came in the person of Christ. So, that's the manifestation, again, of God's glory and God's goodness and God's grace in the person of Christ. God had no obligation whatsoever to redeem mankind. There was nothing about us that compelled him to give his son to die for us. God gave his son because he is good. God loved us not because we were lovable, but God is love, and that's the reason he loved us. See, God is giving. He wants to give us something. He wants to be gracious to us. And he's still waiting to be gracious to us. Now, the purpose of the Lord Jesus coming into the world, if you look in Hebrews chapter number 2, in Hebrews chapter number 2, it goes from the old creation to the new creation. It even goes back further than that. It goes back to angels in verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. God never gave the dominion of his creation over the angels. He did offer it to Adam. Adam failed. Christ will have dominion over his creation. So it goes in verse 5 of Hebrews 2. It starts with the angelic world, who were the first of all God's creation. And in verse 6, it brings in man, but in one certain place, testifies, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou didst visit him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. These are the words of the Psalm 8. Thou crownest him with glory and with honor. Now that glory and honor wasn't in the man. That was God bestowing his glory and honor on the man. He is the glory of God. He is in the image of God. He was made in the image and likeness of God. And didst set him over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. That is Adam. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But one of the most important words in the Bible is the little word but. But now we see not all yet all things put under him. That Adam failed, and nothing is put under him. But another but in verse 9. But we see Jesus, made like the first Adam, a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. He was crowned with glory and honor, just like the first Adam, that he by the grace of God, not the goodness of God, that's true, but it's grace now. It's grace now. Grace is a little different than goodness. God is good. God is gracious. That he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons where? To glory. To bring many sons to glory. The purpose of God's salvation eventually is to bring every child of God into his glorious presence. Not to add to his glory, to share his glory. to enjoy His glory. That's why we read in Romans 5 and verse 2, as you probably noticed in our weekly Bible study, that we are justified by faith in verse number 1. We have access by faith into the grace of God, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, entering in to the glory of God. Sharing in the glory of God. Another verse in 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. And verse number 10. Says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto what? His eternal glory by Jesus Christ. See? Believers are going to share the eternal glory of the God that is from everlasting to everlasting. The God who is all sufficient and all complete in Himself. The God who needs nothing and nobody. And yet, out of the goodness of His heart, He wants to share all that He is. He wants to share it with the angelic world. They don't want it. Then He said, I'll make a man and I'll share that glory with him. Man didn't want it. He said, I'll make a nation and I'll share that glory with them. And Israel didn't want it. But the redeemed, the Christian, by the grace of God, has been called unto His eternal glory by Jesus Christ. We are going to share the glory of the God of us that existed from everlasting to everlasting. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What was lost in the fall came back in the person of Christ. The last Adam will complete what the first Adam failed, and he'll have a whole host of people saved that will share in the glory of God. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. You know, a lovely verse in John 14 and verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way where? The way back in what Adam was meant to be when he was created. Back in the image. Back in the glory of sharing the glory of God. Back to represent God. Be a reflector of God. The glory of God, when the Bible says whatever we do, do it all to the glory of God. And we're to live to glorify God. We're to do that, glorify God. But all we are doing, we're like a mirror. We just reflect the glory of God. That's all. We are reflectors. We're like the sun and the moon. The moon has no heat. It has no light. And when the moon is out nice, it's seeing the sun, and it's reflecting the light of the sun. It's a mirror, and it's reflecting the light of the sun. Now, we can't give any glory. The moon can't give any glory to the sun, but it can manifest that glory. It can reflect that glory. And we can glorify God in that respect. We can reflect His glory. We can speak of His glory. In fact, Psalm 29 says about in the temple, speaking the glory of God. And when we give glory to God and praise glory, we're not adding to His glory. We're just reflecting His glory, giving it out. God is giving it to us, sharing it to us, and we are to reflect it to others. You got a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 18 that tells us that very thing. Chapter 3 and verse number 18. Now this whole chapter is talking about glory. It's talking about the glory of the tabernacle in verse number 9. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory. The ministration of condemnation in verse 9 is the giving of the law in the Old Testament. It was a law, it was commandments that condemned people, that cursed people if they broke it. And he says that that manifestation of that law came and the glory of God filled that mountain so that nobody could go there, not even beasts. How much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory? So you see, the whole object of God's dealing in creation to begin with is his own glory. And God's glory is all that he is. It takes in everything. It's not an attribute. It's the outshining of all that he is. And he wants that glory to spread everywhere. He wants to share that glory with everybody. So it goes on to say that the ministration of righteousness exceeds in glory. And he goes on to show in verse 13 how that glory filled the face of Moses so that the people could not look on his face because of that glory. But then he says in verse 18, but we all is in contrast to those people who lived in Moses' day with an open face. That is, we don't have a veil Christ. We don't have, Moses had a veil over his face so they couldn't see that glory, but we have an open-faced Christ, an unveiled Christ, one who is the image and glory of God. And we have an unveiled Christ, and beholding that face, beholding it in a glass, and that word glass is a mirror, and it's literally the Word of God. Three times mentioned in the New Testament, and every time it refers to the Word of God. As we view in the Scriptures the unveiled Christ, who is the image and glory of God, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. Well, like a mirror, and as we look at the person of Christ, there's a reflection of that glory that hits us and it rebounds to other people. It's showing the glory of God. It's not our glory. It's reflecting his glory. Chapter 4 of the same book here. In verse number 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined into our hearts to give what? The light of the knowledge of what? The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's where it is. The God who commanded the light shine out of darkness goes back to Genesis chapter 1. God said, let there be light. There was darkness over the earth. And in verse 3, let there be light, and there was light. So the God that shined out of darkness in Genesis 1 and 3 has shined into our hearts. What for? He wants us to understand the knowledge of God. He wants us to know God, the glory of God. And that glory is only found in the face of Jesus Christ. And it's as we behold that face, it's like the moon beholding the sun. We are reflectors of that glory. We are reflectors of that glory. That way, we are not giving God glory, we are reflecting God's glory. The heavens do not give God glory, it declares the glory of God. When we speak of, and we live our lives to glorify God, that's not glorifying him anymore. It's just declaring his glory, showing his glory. And that will go on forever and forever. A little thought in closing in John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The way. That's what Adam lost in the fall. You remember God put a flaming sword at the gate of the garden that drove him out. He lost the way. Jesus said, I am the way. He lost the way to God, and God had to drive him out of his presence. I am the way. I am the truth. Adam lost the truth of God. He evidently, if he didn't believe a lie, he acted on the basis of Satan's lie, and he ate of the tree that God told him not to eat of. He disobeyed God. So he lost the truth of God. I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. He lost the life of God. He no longer had access to the tree of life. God said, let us drive him out of the garden, lest he eat of the tree of life and live forever. Evidently live forever in a fallen, lost state. So he lost the life of God. The very three things that mankind is looking for everywhere. They're looking for the way to God or some God. They're looking for the truth. And they're looking for life. But there's only one that said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And there's no other that could say that. They could say it, but they couldn't be it. He is that way. He's just not showing us the way. He is that truth. He is that life. That's the God that has manifested himself to us and manifested his glory to us that we might share that forever. And we are called, he is like a captain of the sea. And he's called the captain of our salvation and bringing many sons unto glory. That's our destiny, to share forever the glory of the God who said, before the earth was, from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. Maybe, may the Lord help us not just to know a little more about God, but help us to diligently seek to know more of God himself, so that we might know more of his glory, his goodness, and taste and see that the Lord is good, and more of his grace, and tasting and seeing that the Lord is gracious. Shall we pray? Father, we come to thank thee for thyself, for thy word, for the revelation of thyself, totally unknown to man, and yet thou hast manifested thyself to us in creation and in the coming of thy beloved Son into the world. We thank thee that thou art a giver. We thank thee for that unspeakable gift of eternal life that only comes in the coming of Christ into the world. Thank thee for thy grace that is greater than our sins. How we praise thee and thank thee for the grace of our Lord Jesus, how he so willingly left the riches and glories of heaven to come down here to a cross of shame in order that we might share those riches and that glory with him forever. We thank thee that thou art good, that thou art gracious. Thank thee for thy loving kindness and thy tender mercies. How we praise thee and thank thee for these. So we ask thy blessing to help us to reflect thy glory to other people, that they too might come to know the Savior ere the Lord comes.